traveling for the first time towards Papua New Guinea. And as you know, that's a country that has a lot of my thoughts, because I got to spend 13 years in Papua New Guinea, and it was a desire in my heart to do that for the rest of my life, but God had other things for me to do. And so I've stepped away, but I'd like to invite Caitlin to come up. Yes, she's not one of our member missionaries, but she is one of our supported missionaries, and she's also my niece. So I want to pray for her as she heads out this week, heading towards Ontario first, and then I think God has you heading to Frankfurt, then Dubai, then Singapore, Port Moresby, then Goroka. And so you can pray for those flights, that they will all work out. So let's pray. Dear Father, just praying for Caitlin this morning, that Heavenly Father, you might show yourself powerful in her life. And especially as she makes these major adjustments, that you might walk with them through her, especially the stress and the anxiety that's going to come. May your hand be upon her. And Heavenly Father, may you show yourself powerful in her life. And as she gets into learning the national language once again, may you just give her ability and also direction with what comes next after that as well. Heavenly Father, we're praying for Dave and Judy as they and Kate and Amy as they say their goodbyes this week as well, that you might be their strength as well. We're praying this in your name. Amen. God bless.
Love you.
What a blessing to have missionaries that we can support, and we are blessed by them. Well, this morning I want to move in a little bit of different direction, and I've entitled my message, A Failure to Thrive. It's a message that, yes, I have run it past several people because I was a little nervous about this one, about where it's going to go, how it's going to be received from people. But I believe it's a message that we all need to hear. Because if there's something that we haven't held in the right place, then it's some of the things I'm going to be talking about this morning. And especially as we look back over these past months as well. When a child is born, they are assessed against a standard. I believe we're all familiar with that, especially when you're talking to new mothers. And if you want to talk to a new mother, then Connor and Cheyenne were blessed with a baby girl this past week. And so I'm sure that they are excited. And I'm sure that they heard how their little one stood against the standard. And how we based that upon weight, height, and vitality. And so often they'll be able to tell you where the percentile they are on that standard. It's a matter of pride to have your child with a higher percentile. Often we are using it to compare our child against others as well. And so we come at it with new parents. We're proud of the fact, well, my child is in the 85 percentile, or my child is a 90 percentile. And so we just got that big smile on our face, especially when we can say that, well, our child is thriving. And then a week or two later, a health nurse comes, and they do a follow-up assessment with that child to see how they are doing, if they are continuing to thrive, if they are continuing to grow in that standard as well. A failure to thrive will create concern, and there will be effort to find out why that is. And so one of the things they're seeking to do is this child thriving? Is this child continuing to grow? Are they getting enough nutrients, enough nutrition? It's abnormal to have growth, to not have growth take place. And usually a diagnosis is arrived at for why this is and a recommendation for reversing the course. There are characteristics that are unique for each stage of life, which we accept as normal. And so as you look at your little infant, they say, well, my child is continuing to thrive. My child is on that standard. My child is continuing to move towards maturity. And these characteristics are unique for each stage of life, which we accept as normal. And the food that you give to an infant is different than that of an adult. And I'm reminded of a time back in our early days when we had left our son with one of my brothers. And just so that you don't start getting ideas, it was not Dave, okay? But we left our son with one of my brothers. And I guess he started crying. and he didn't know what to do. And that, so what he did is that he stuck some of his Coke into his baby bottle, and he fed Coke to our young son. Well, I'm not sure if that stopped the crying, but it did have ramifications on us leaving our son with him in the future. And I don't think we ever let him look after him again. We start with milk. We move on to pablum and baby food. And we were blessed when we were young that I had an uncle who worked for Heinz. And one of the things he did for us nephews was that he gave us a case of baby food as a baby gift. And the plant that he was working at had all the baby Heinz baby food there. And so then they move eventually on to solid food and meat as well. In fact, we were challenged one time when our son was only 9 months old. One of the doctors who was not from Canada was questioning us why we had not put our nine-month-old son on meat by that time as well. But there's also a comparison made by Paul to a person who comes to faith. They begin as infants, needing milk to drink before they progress to solid food. It is not that the doctrine taught is different from when we are infants to when we are mature, but the depth of our teaching grows as we mature in the Lord. Yes, we start with those elementary doctrines, and we continue on with those elementary doctrines, but as we mature in the Lord and as God continues to grow us in maturity, what we do is we move into the depth in those different areas. And so we come to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, where the writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." So the writer of Hebrews was concerned for the people that they might continue to grow in maturity, that they would not remain at the elementary teachings, but that they would be able to progress into the deeper things of the Word of God. As mature adults, we should be able to go deeper in truth. And this morning, the challenge for us is how long have you sat under the instruction of God's Word? How long have you been a believer? And as you look at your own life, are you seeking to grow deeper in the truths of God's Word, maturing in faith? When Paul came to the people of Corinth and shared the gospel, and many of them came to salvation, they were given milk to drink as they were not able to receive anything else. That was acceptable. That was what was normal. As they came to faith, then the milk was what they needed. But now as we come to a few years later, and so if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll begin at verse 1 and read through to verse 9. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Paul was with them for 18 months. And at this writing, four and a half to five years have gone by. And so he's writing and responding to them where they are at in their spiritual growth. After Paul, Apollos also came and spent time with them. It was not that they were not taught and had opportunity for them to be able to move to solid food. They had solid teachers. They had solid teaching. But yet as Paul writes, and he's also, first of all, he is reminding them back to when they were infants and what the milk that they were ingesting and the importance of that at that time. But now what they should have done is they should have been moved on to something more solid. And he couldn't because they were not there as of yet. The whole book of 1 Corinthians is taken up with dealing with different issues in the church. In these verses, he continues to deal with the divisions that have split the church, but also caused a failure to thrive. Paul refers to them as brethren, for they were believers who had entered the faith, but they were believers who had failed to thrive. They had come through the door of faith, but had gone no further. They had come to faith years earlier, but were acting as if they had just been born again. It was difficult to distinguish them between them and unbelievers. And so here, Paul is almost getting to the place of reproving them. You know, how can they be making a difference in their culture, in their city, as they were no different from those who are unbelievers? Their testimony to the community was non-existent. Two influences were having a negative impact on their growth: worldliness and the flesh. Worldliness is simply buying whatever the world's philosophies are. And they were seeking to maybe listen to the radio. And I'm just joking with the radio. But they were listening to the word of the day, maybe from those who were philosophers of their day. And it seemingly was making sense to them, and they were swallowing it and seeking to follow it. But not only that, the flesh was also predominant. And they were operating in the power of the flesh. They were displaying jealousy and strife. So in verses 1 through 3, he first of all diagnoses the problem. In verses 4 through 5, the cause of their division. In verses 6 through 9, the treatment plan. Verses 1 through 3, he diagnoses the problem. In verses 4 through 5, the cause of their division. In verses 6 through 9, the treatment plan. The diagnosis is that they are carnal. And so the marks of a carnal believer are, first of all, that he is defeated. A carnal believer is someone who is defeated. And here's the characteristics of a defeated believer. He can't walk spiritually. He is constantly losing the battle to the flesh, the world, and the devil. And seemingly those influences are moving in and through their thinking. Secondly, he can't war spiritually. The whole armor of God that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, they have not put on the full armor of God. Yes, they may have some of it put on. But God asks us, when we're putting on the armor of God, we need to be complete. We need to put on the full armor of God, because every piece is necessary and important to the cause and to the war that we fight day in and day out. Thirdly, he can't work spiritually, never becomes actively involved. He's always riding around on the efforts of others. Number B, he is dependent. The carnal Christian is totally dependent on others for any spiritual nourishment he receives. He can't teach, and he must always be taught, as we see in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And in conversations with different people, when I'm seeking to talk with them, often what I hear is that I'm listening to this person, I'm listening to that person online. And in our culture today, we've gotten to be spend more and more time listening to those who are online. I'm not saying some of them are not valuable, but some of you have to have discernment, because some of them are questionable as well. We're not digging into the Word of God ourselves. We're letting others do that for us. And a carnal believer seeks to allow others to feed them. And maybe they only come on Sunday mornings, and that's the only nourishment they get throughout the week. And then thirdly, a carnal believer is divisive. The carnal Christian is always looking for a fight. They are willing to tear the church to pieces over any silly, immature issue that comes to mind. They are easily offended and quick to defend rights that they have never earned for themselves. We have those carnal believers who, yes, seemingly bring up every little issue, and they want to make a fight over that issue. This is not to deny that there are legitimate doctrines that we need to hold and defend as they are foundational to being a child of God. Foundational is the truths that of who our God is and his provision for us in relationship with him. Albert Moeller has described this in one of his books. That name might not mean anything to you, but he is one of the presidents of the Southern Baptist schools. And he has listed that tier one doctrines, which are those doctrines which are foundational to our faith, we need to hold on to. Because if you're not holding on to those tier one doctrines, then you are not a true child of God. And so there is tier one doctrines that we need to fight, we need to defend for, because they are foundational to our salvation. To not hold to these truths would bring into question whether you are truly a child of God with a secure future with him for eternity. And so, yes, we need to defend those truths. There are also truths that we should defend but do not affect our salvation. We can differ with one another and still be brothers and sisters in Christ, but they are the distinctives that set us apart from other denominations and churches. There are distinctives that we have as Osler Mission Chapel. There is distinctives that other churches have because that express who they are. And so we would call those tier two doctrinal perspectives. A distinctive that separates different denominations is baptism. Some hold to only upon confession of faith, and others hold to infant baptism. Other churches as well, as we know, hold that it's only by immersion as well, where other churches would say, no, we can accept upon confession of faith the baptism. And so, yes, that divides a lot of churches. It's a distinctive to different churches and different denominations. Also, another one would be worship style. It would also be a distinctive that would be a congregational distinctive. Some churches hold hymns only, while others emphasize courses. Another denominational distinctive would be the doctrines of grace, or what is called Calvinism. And some churches hold to a very strong position on Calvinism. The Reformed churches would hold to a solid five-point Calvinistic doctrine, while other churches would lean towards Arminianism, while some others would consider themselves as three-point, four-point Calvinists, or simply a Biblicist. And so if you want to describe what I'm talking about with Calvinism, you can think of the word tulip. The T stands for total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. And so that would divide many churches as well. I attended a service at my sister's church at one time. And in that service, they were singing hymns that I had never heard before. And I grew up on hymns. I was familiar with hymns, but these were hymns that were before my time. And that was the distinctive that they had for their church. And they were willing to defend that as well. But there are other doctrines that we can agree to disagree on and still be brothers and sisters in fellowship with each other. And as I shared already, Albert Morley describes this as a tier three doctrine. It's interesting that John MacArthur, John Piper, and R.C. Sproul disagreed with each other on some doctrinal issues. But they still had each other speak from each other's pulpit. They still gathered together and had a friendship with one another. They poked fun at each other. And they had fellowship as brothers still, even though while disagreeing on some of those tier three doctrinal ideas. Many place the area of eschatology in this tier three doctrinal place. Eschatology, the doctrine of future things, talking about what God has for us in the coming days, weeks, years ahead of us. And many place eschatology in this tier three doctrinal place. We know that the Word of God is made up of 30% of the New Testament is based on eschatology. Does it have an important place? Yes, it has an important place. Should we study it? Yes, we should study it if it's in the Word of God. We have taught a distinctive here at Osler Mission Chapel for many years, even though it is not in our statement of faith. The statement of faith that we agree to as we become members, position is not in our statement of faith, but it is a distinct, might be a distinctive that we've had in the past. And for many years, we've sought to teach that. It is a distinctive of which I hold to and seek to teach, while acknowledging that there are others who have diligently searched the scriptures and are at a different place. I've been in communication with some in our church who, as they have spent time in the Word of God, they have come to a different place of understanding when it comes to this area of future things. And they would be different from what I hold to and what we have taught from our pulpit in the past. They have diligently searched the scriptures. They are diligently seeking to grow in the Word of God. And at the present time, they are at a different place than we are. The flesh would want me to be divisive and, like a rancher, seek to corral them and subdue them. And maybe some of you would like to be that as well. We just need to just put a rope around them. We need to tie them up and get them back to truth as we so see it and as we so believe. Hold to it. So why can we not rejoice in our understanding and seek to grow in our maturity in our understanding and encourage and rejoice with others as they seek to do the same, even if they're at a different place? So as God leads us deep into the Word of God, and as God matures us, and as you search the scriptures, then you have come to a place of understanding that you hold to. Great. Continue to seek the Holy Spirit in that. Continue to grow deep in the Word of God. But there's others who are seeking to do the same as well, and they have come to a different place in their understanding. Can we encourage and rejoice with others as they seek to do the same, even if they're at a different place? Can you not, in fellowship, seek to bless them, encourage them to continue on in their study, to continue on to grow deep in the Word of God? We do not need to send critical texts, memes to one another, emails, or directions to websites supporting our position unless there is an invite for understanding. And often what we seek to do is we do that with one another. When somebody finds somebody who holds to a little different position, then, oh, have you seen this website? Have you seen that website? And we like to all of a sudden send those. And you know what? They can send you to websites as well, if that was their choice. We do not need to stop shaking each other's hand or giving hugs if that is your preference, or move to another location in the sanctuary. Oh, we know that those groups sit over there. That's not the Word of God. That is not true fellowship. We do not need to stop shaking hands and asking them how they are doing. Let's ask ourselves if it provides light or heat. Are we throwing water or are we throwing gas? Do we know how to extend grace and mercy to one another, even in the context of having to defend a tier one or a tier two doctrinal truths? Are we in the place that we would be willing to do that, that we would be willing to defend our tier one doctrinal truths, our tier two doctrinal truths? But can we not extend mercy and grace even in the midst of that, but also in these tier three positions, doctrines? Can we not extend mercy and grace to one another? The object needs to be the restoration of fellowship. God has the body of Christ together for a purpose, and he's given us the body for a purpose, that we might be an encouragement and a support to one another. Eternity will be long enough, I'm sure, to talk about all the different truths. And then I'm sure we're going to come to a full understanding on some things at that time. But we need to learn how to extend grace and mercy to one another, especially when it comes to areas that are not foundational truths or are distinctives. There will be other tier three doctrines that we may disagree on, but have no bearing on our salvation or our church distinctives, for which we can lovingly debate with each other without breaking fellowship. One of the joys we have is being able to, iron sharpens iron, as we gather together and we lovingly discuss different issues together, that we might grow from each other. And I believe God has that for each of us. There are at least two things that make the Christian life difficult. First of all, you're going against the grain of the world. Like a spiritual salmon, While everything else is floating downstream, you are fighting the current moving upstream. You're not swimming in the direction of most of the fish are swimming. And this is the external pressure. That is the reality that we are living in. We're living in a world that's going in the opposite direction. And God calls us to rest in his strength, his enabling grace, to be able to swim up the river against that. And then secondly, the internal pressure. You're going against the grain of the flesh, your own humanness. And we know from Paul in Romans chapter 7, he said, I love to do God's will so far as my new self is concerned, but there is something deep within me in my flesh that is at war with my mind and seeks to win the fight, making me a slave to the sin that is still in me. And Paul, the spiritual giant that he was, also was facing that in his own life as he sought to swim against the current, but also as he sought to battle his own humanness as well. And we know that Satan uses these two areas in our life as well. The world, that's the external. The flesh, which is the internal. The sin of division was running rampant through the Corinthian church. It was not only sin, as sin is always a combination of other sins as well. It wasn't just the sin of division. It was also the other sins. And that, as we know, they were selfish as well, as we read. They were dividing into different camps, as some were of Paul, others were of Apollos, while others were of Cephas, and others tried to trump all the others by saying that they were with Christ. Each camp was digging their heels in, and they may have had a list of reasons why they were the true church, while the others were less. And maybe each of them had supporting things that they sought to bring up against the others in other camps. This was their issue that was threatening to tear the church apart. But there is room to put in our own areas of division as well. This was their area of division that was dividing them between different individuals. But there's room there to put our own areas of division as well. And Paul moves on to the solution in verses 5 through 9. Paul uses an agricultural term to illustrate the cure. Both Paul and Apollos were simple servants, which were instrumental in their salvation as God gave opportunity. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it was God that caused the growth. And so whatever was going to take place was going to be a result of God's hand in that. And God allowed Paul and Apollos to have a part in that church. God chose to use Paul and Apollos in what he sought to do in the city of Corinth. The one who plants and the one who waters are equally important and are one in the ministry. But each will receive their own reward, not based on the result, but on their labor. And so it's interesting there that the reward that's going to come is going to be based on their labor. And so there are stories told of missionaries on the field who have spent 30, 40 years plus and seen one person come to know the Lord. It's not going to be based on how many people came to the Lord. It's going to be based on the effort, their labor, that they put in over those 4 years. And Paul and Apollos both had opportunity in the church in Corinth to be involved. They were equally important and are one in the ministry, and they will each receive their own reward. Allowing Paul and Apollos to supersede God in their midst was allowing sin to prevail and disunity and division to prevail as well. Our God will not give his glory to another, as we understand from Isaiah 42, verse 8. And so as our divisions as well, as we are split into different camps as well. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? People that God is using, as God uses me and as God uses you in our midst as well. Are we guilty of taking our eyes off the Lord and experiencing a failure to thrive? I believe God's desire for us that we would thrive as his children, that we would grow to maturity, that we would grow to appreciate one another, that we would grow deep in the Word of God, but that we would understand that there's room for differences as well, and that we can fellowship with one another even in those differences as well. May God's hand be upon us, and let's come go to prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for each person that you have brought our way. That, Heavenly Father, we don't all agree, but that, Heavenly Father, that we seek to grow deep in your word, and we can appreciate the truths that you have taught us. We can love your word, and Heavenly Father, we can love each other, even if they have come to a different place in their searching and their growth in the word of God. So pray, Heavenly Father, may your hand be upon us, and that, Heavenly Father, that we might learn how to appreciate, show love and mercy towards each other. For I'm praying this in your name. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, please come forward. There are those individuals who love to pray with you.